Well, as we begin our continued series tonight, after I turn my microphone on, you're getting a handout, another handout for tonight. And you can have your Bibles open to Galatians chapter 3, please. Book of Galatians in chapter 3. That's Galatians. And chapter 3. You'll have a handout like this in a minute. And as you're getting that, the general theme of our series has to do with the family. But as we've been explaining, we're just not looking at a list of how-tos from personal experience always, but we're understanding tonight the principles of the law and spirit in raising children into adulthood. We're looking at family truth through the truth of God and what He does. And tonight, we're going to be looking at the dynamic of His gospel. Why God made a change from law to spirit, and what that has to do with application to the family of children going into adulthood. So you're not only going to hopefully learn by the grace of God some practical things tonight on the family, but learn a dynamic of the gospel of Christ, which then becomes like a template in understanding our children the way God deals with His children. So to begin with tonight, we have you in Galatians chapter 3, and we'll break in here at verse 1. Start with verse 1. Paul defending the true gospel, because some of them were being seduced into thinking that you had to add part of the law to contribute to your salvation or to be fully sanctified. Yes, you believe in Christ, but you must do something from the Jewish law to complete it. And in dealing with that false gospel and error, chapter 3 and verse 1 says this: O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you: received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? And he's making them think. When you got saved, and the Holy Spirit came into your heart, how did He come in? Did you do some special works of the law, circumcision or whatever, or in a holy day? Or was it just faith in the Lord Jesus? You as a guilty sinner being condemned to judgment, and you trust Christ. And when you believed on Him, you were saved. He gave you the gift of the Holy Spirit. Well, as they began to think, the answer would be, well, it was simply by faith, not by the law. So he says in verse 3, Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Do you think you started out one way with God and He switches back now to human ability to keep God's rules, the law? Are you that foolish to think He did that? You know, yesterday morning at Oak Bay, we were taking the great principle of going forward by looking backwards to what God has already said and given us. But in this case, you can look backward in the wrong way. They were looking back at something God had done away with at the cross and has replaced it with something else, as we'll see tonight. It would be like, while it was in the Bible, they were going too far back. It would be like a fellow having a good girlfriend, but it didn't work out. And then he finds the girl God really has for him, and he marries her, and they're married. One day he tells his wife, I'm going to go back and spend some time with my old girlfriend. You don't want to go back, okay? Your new relationship is on different grounds. Sometimes it becomes very wrong when God has done away with something to go back, and that's what was happening here. Now, as he progresses in this, I want to take you to chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, as he will argue the foolishness of that, and he'll reveal why God has made the change from the law to the Spirit and what it's all about. And we're going to go to verse 1 of Galatians 4. Galatians 4 and verse 1. And in the first two verses, we have an analogy people can relate to, a human analogy. verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. So now he takes an heir in a household, a great household, maybe a king's household, where the heir will be king someday, or a rich household where he'll be the young son or whoever will be the administrator of the estate someday, the manager of the business. But as when he's a child, a little toddler and growing up, he's no different than a servant. You say, how's that? Well, verse 2. But he is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. I mean, that young child growing up, though he'll be heir of all things someday, right now the servants are telling him what to do. It's time to go to bed. It's time to do your homework. You have to eat this. And he's getting all these rules, even though he's going to be Lord of all someday. He's under the servants. He's like a servant. He's told what to do because he's in the child stage. Now, that's the analogy. There's a child stage, and there's a sonship stage, when the time appointed. Jewish people, it's a bar mitzvah for the boy. Different cultures, different ages, it all varies. But there's a time a person is looked at in many cultures as coming to age. And it can change a whole lot of things when that time happens. Now with that analogy, he then goes to the spiritual reality in verse 3. Spiritual reality, Galatians 4 and verse 3. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. He's looking at the Old Testament people of God, and God dealt with Israel as you would deal with a child, as servants. They were in bondage to these rules and regulations of the law called the elements of the world. Word elements is where we get our word elementary, like somebody goes to elementary school. And you learn the basics. 1 plus 1, C, Dick, run, C, Jane, run. You learn the basics in school. The very basics, the elements. They call it elementary. Necessary things, but things that you won't use, things that you will grow beyond. Let's put it that way. My little grandson, 11 months old, Mike 11. He goes around the house. He lives with a pacifier in his mouth. That's okay. He's in the baby stage. But in 15 years, I don't know if I'll be here in 15 years, but if I was here in 15 years and I walk in the house, he has a pacifier in his mouth, there's something wrong. He didn't grow beyond it, you know? And so in the child stage, God did things with Israel he doesn't do in the grace age because he was in the child stage with his people in developing truth. So look at verse 4 now. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. Just like the father has a time appointed when the child now becomes Lord of all, heir of all things. Things change. Well, things change in God's program when the Lord Jesus came. He was born and made under the law and then redeemed us. Look at verse 5. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And so he's redeeming us here, not from sin, though that is true, from being under the law. You see, Romans 7:4 says we're dead to the law. Romans 7:6 says we're delivered from the law. Galatians 4:5 says he's redeemed them that were under the law. He has taken the Christian believers and he hasn't kept us in the child stage. A time appointed has come through the Lord Jesus, and we've gone into a more mature stage in God's program. Look at that in verse 6. Verse 6. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. We're looked at as sons, and that's not the male term here. That means you've come of age. You now have the Spirit of God in your heart. The very life of God. As 1 Corinthians 2:16 tells the believer, ye have the mind of Christ. Can you imagine that? The thinking, the revelation as he reveals things to you. The power, the ability to live for God. The living God lives in you. If you're saved in the language of Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so he has sent the Spirit of his Son. And we are sons. We are not looked at as children or toddlers in the child stage like Israel under the law, under the elements. This holy day you have to do, you got to wear this, you got to do this, you can't eat this. That's how you deal with children, little children, okay? It's not how you deal with sons. And we're connected with the Spirit of God. So that verse 7 says, wherefore thou art no more a servant but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. We're a son. We're not a child in that sense of the terminology here. We're not a servant in that sense. We've reached sonship status with maturity and full privileges. He goes on to say in verse 9, but now after ye have known God, or rather ye are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements? That's the basic way you handle children, the elementary stage of growing. Whereunto you desire again to be in bondage, ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. And they're going backwards to something God did away with, like an older child going back to the pacifier. You'd be afraid of such a thing. And that's what was happening here spiritually. So that we see God has made a transition through the gospel. He's made a transition from law to the Spirit of God. It's not that God isn't after a holy life. He is after a holy life. But it doesn't happen through the law. Israel proved that that failed because of human flesh. He'll get it, but he'll get it not through the law. He'll get it through the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God. And so God looks at the Christian era as your sons, not little children or servants. So he's not going to deal with Christians as children, the child stage, as he did with Israel. He's going to deal with us as sons because we have the Spirit of his Son in our hearts, a more mature stage. Now, with that in mind, the change from law to grace, as you look at your little outline sheet here, you see from children to sons, the adult stage. And the law to the Spirit is the context here. What I'd like to do is a little comparison here, as your outline shows. We'd like to look at the law and see some areas we have listed here, dress and diet and days and duty and desires. And look at how they were handled when people were in that child stage. But then look at the New Testament gospel and see that in the adult stage, as sons, how these things are handled. And it's different. It's different because, well, we have the Spirit of God. We're not children anymore. And when we start to see how God deals with his children now, maybe we can pick up some lessons. As you that have children, watch those children go from little toddlers and a little older, and someday they're starting to become an adult. And sometimes in our culture, we don't have a marked age like a bar mitzvah and that. And sometimes it's tough to know when they've matured and come into adulthood. And sometimes we will keep the child principles in the way we raised our children and not make the transition to their maturity. And parents struggle with it. It takes wisdom. It's not always easy to see, as you know. But God has made the transition with his children from the law to the Spirit. So we want to see what we can glean from this to understand the gospel, understand some applications to the family. So the first one here you see on your sheet has to do with dress. So in the Old Testament, which is the child stage, still children and not sons yet. They're still children. Christ had not come yet. If you go to Exodus 28, we'll do some comparative study tonight. So the book of Exodus and chapter 28. Here are some instructions for the clothing of the priest. Now today, every believer is a priest. 1 Peter 2:5. Every believer is a priest. Back then, everybody wasn't a priest, so there needed to be some distinction. And so, just breaking in, God had details on the clothing the priest would wear. For example, looking at verse 2 of Exodus 28. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. Glory and beauty. Look at verse 4. And these are the garments which thou shalt make, a breastplate and an ephod, and a robe and a broidered coat, a mitre, a girdle or sash or belt, And they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And they shall take gold and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen, etc., etc. The colors, what color each piece would be. Tremendous detail that the priest would be clothed in, the high priest, and then the regular priest had clothing also. You go to the end of chapter 28 and look at verse 40. 28:40. And for Aaron's sons thou shalt make coats, and thou shalt make them for girdles and bonnets. Thou shalt make for them for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt put them upon Aaron thy brother, and upon his sons with him, and his sons with him, and shalt anoint them and consecrate them and sanctify them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness from the loins even to the thighs they shall reach. Gives you the exact length. Verse 43. And they shall be upon Aaron and upon his sons when they come into the tabernacle of the congregation, etc. And so details of the fine linen, the colors for the high priest, what will be covered, where it will come to the thigh, all kind of details of dress or clothing for God's priest. And even for the regular people, they had some instructions. Go to Numbers 15. The regular Jew, if you'll go to Numbers 15, please. And looking at verse 38, Numbers 15 and verse 38. Speak, it says in verse 38, unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and they put upon the fringe of the borders a riband of blue. So there'll be a fringe at the end of their garment with a blue, we call it a ribbon today, it's a riband, a band. Verse 39, and it shall be unto you for a fringe, that ye may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, that ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes after which ye use to go a whoring. So even the color of the riband around their garments, the fringe, the Jews would look at that, it would be blue, and it was to be a reminder to draw their attention, well, you have to obey God, the heavenly God, and do his commands. And so there's detail of the clothing when Israel's in the child state. When you get to the New Testament, the sonship stage, the mature stage of the Spirit, it's not that God doesn't say anything about clothing, but you see here on your outline sheet, he goes from the specifics to the general. Because now we have the Spirit. He doesn't lay out every detail, every command for you. He gives you general principles. I'll never be able to show you the details I showed you in the sonship stage, but I can show you this if you go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. God does care about appearance, outward appearance. It does bear testimony and other things, but not near the details anymore. And you go to 1 Timothy chapter 2, and looking here at verse 8. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearl or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. That's probably, other than 1 Peter 3, the most detail you'll ever get about clothing in the New Testament. In this case, it's directed to the Christian sister, and it says modest apparel and not costly array. Why, that's a guideline, but what's the details? And how do culture define modesty? You know, over in Scotland, it's okay sometimes for a man to wear a skirt. They call it a kilt. I wear one here, you're going to call me immodest, okay? And it's going to say a whole lot of other things. So there's a little cultural bearing here, and you have to think this through. I am to be modest, not attracting to the flesh. Clothing's meant not to uncover, but to cover. It becomes the woman professing godliness. Not costly arrayed. There's great needs out there. She should be arrayed, but not costly arrayed. But doesn't tell you how much. Doesn't give you a dollar limit. It doesn't give you this. Cultures and prices change. It gives you the principle. It goes from the specific to the general. And then you see through the Spirit, well, you have to think. Well, is this modest? How does this affect society? And your heart, I love the Lord. I love other people. I don't want to hurt them. And so it requires the mind and the heart. But sons can do that because we have the Holy Spirit. And so when you deal with children, when they're little, you can relate to this. You govern their dress for them, don't you? 2, 3, 4 years old. You know, our little granddaughter Ella, she has this pair of purple yellow boots that come up to her knee. She just loves them. It could be the middle of summer. She's going to meetings. She comes out dressed in these purple boots up to her knee. Mommy changes that pretty fast, you know. And they're told what they can wear and if they need a sweater. And they're also come out looking like a clown sometimes, you know. And so it's all governed for them in the child stage. But as children grow and as they mature, sometimes there's a transition. Now, the general principle of modesty must be there. But do we govern everything, every color combination? How much do you govern when they come to maturity without inciting hard feelings and rebellion? There's a transition. God himself has made it. I don't have an answer. Every age is different, every understanding. But you have to consider these things, that as children come into maturity, there's a transition from the specifics to the general. That's exactly what God did. And he did it in the area of dress. Now, having considered that, I'd like to go down further on this, looking at the second one on your outline sheet that concerns diet. Child stage, first of all, the Old Testament. God spelled the diet out for them. Go to Leviticus 11. Let's go to the child stage, the servant stage. Old Testament again, before Christ came and people had the Holy Spirit in them forever. Going to Leviticus chapter 11. What the Jewish person was told. And looking at verse 2, Leviticus 11, verse 2, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, these are the beasts which ye shall eat among all the beasts that are on the earth. He gives them a list of beasts of animals they could eat. He also says in verse 4, nevertheless, these shall not eat of them that chew the cud, etc. He tells them in this long chapter, beasts and things they can't eat. Their whole diet is legislative for them. They can no pork, but they can have beef, and on it goes. It's legislative for them. It goes on further. If you go further down in chapter 11, what they could touch and not touch, look at verse 39, Leviticus 11. And if any beast of which ye may eat die, he that toucheth the carcass thereof shall be unclean until the even. Even as a clean beast, you touch it, you're ceremonially defiled. You're unclean. There's certain things you can't do till the even. Verse 40. And he that eateth of the carcass of it shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the even. He also that beareth the carcass of it shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the evening. What you could touch, what you could taste, what you could handle. All laid out for them. He gives his reasons why here. Look at verse 43. Ye shall not make yourselves abominable with any creeping thing that creepeth, neither shall ye make yourselves unclean with them that ye should be defiled thereby. Verse 44. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. I'm holy. I'm separate from things that are unclean. You need to learn how to do that. But in the child stage, God's not dealing with the big spiritual principles yet. He's dealing with physical things like you do with children. You teach them through physical things and puppets and all kinds of things to get the basic elements into them of understanding. So God's using simple diet here to do that. The reason why is in verse 47. To make a difference between the unclean and the clean, and between the beast that may be eaten and the beast that may not be eaten. God wanted his children to learn the elementary principle, something's unclean out there in the world and something's clean. And what determined it was the word of God. God decided what was clean and unclean, not their taste, not their health needs. God decided. And so they would learn that God determines things are clean and unclean. They're disassociated from the unclean. They're connected with the clean. And that's called holiness. And so God governed their diet. Get to the New Testament, where we have the Spirit. You won't see instructions like this. You won't see dietary rules and that, but you'll see higher levels of things that are clean and unclean, like idolatry and false gospels are unclean, and we're not to be yoked with them. But this is the elementary stage. He's simply teaching the first principles, that word elements. Go with me to the New Testament. Here's what I can show you on diet. If you'll go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Book of 1 Timothy in chapter 4. And we'll just go to verse 4. Legalistic religions corrupt this, but verse 4 says, 1 Timothy 4, "For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." God just made a transition from legislative rules to liberty. Every creature of God is good now. No such thing as animals now, clean and unclean. And if you sanctify it by prayer, you can eat it. So you have liberty. If you like the piece, eat it. If you don't, you don't have to. But it's not a legislative diet. You got to eat this and you can't eat that. Before God, you can decide and sanctify it by prayer. I was at a camp once and a Nigerian brother was sitting across from me and it was cookout time and he had a piece of chicken on his plate and my wife was the cook at that camp and his chicken hit the ground, you know. And I said, "Don't worry, brother. I know the cook. I'll get you another piece." "No, no, brother. I sanctified it by prayer. It's clean." He picked it up and ate it, and you know, it was okay. That's the way he looked at that. But the liberty we have. You see, again, when we take this to the children, when they're in that young child stage, you legislate their diet, don't you? Our little girl, grand girl Ella, comes in the house, 3.5 years old or so, and near supper time, she'll say, "Chips, chips, chips." And mother says, "No, no, no." And then she starts to eat her food and she doesn't want to eat this. Mother says, "You have to eat this. A chocolate. You want chocolate? You got to eat this." And her whole diet is planned. They have to bribe her to get her to eat some of it. But it's all legislated. Now, the little grandson, 11 months old, Michael Evan, it's the opposite problem. Whatever he sees, he grabs and he eats. I mean, he grabbed my corn cob the other day and took it and started. I mean, there's no problem with him eating at this stage. But you legislate these things. They're in the child stage. But when it comes to the things of God, God doesn't do that anymore. There's liberty. It takes the heart. I love the Lord. What will please Him? It takes the mind. Is this good or isn't it good? It's the mature stage. And so when you deal with children, you're going to see that, again, you govern just about everything that goes in their mouth when they're 1, 2, 3, maybe 4. But later on, you see they have dislikes and likes just like you. And as they get into that mature stage, how long do you keep them in the child stage? There is a transition. It's not always easy to know when and how to make it. I just want to tell you it's there. It's there. These principles can carry into the family. Let's look at the third one. Look at days. In the Old Testament, special days of feast and holy days you had to show up for, especially the males. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 16. Let's go to the child stage. Deuteronomy chapter 16. And there were 7 feasts for Israel. They came up in 3 festival seasons on their calendar. But anyway, Deuteronomy 16, verse 13. Deuteronomy 16, verse 13. "Thou shalt observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days, after thou hast gathered wine, and thy corn and thy wine." So 7 days for the Feast of Tabernacles. Then they'd count more on their calendar, verse 15. 7 days thou shalt keep a solemn feast unto the Lord thy God in the place which the Lord thy God shall choose, etc., etc. All the details of these holy days when the men had to go to the place where God put his name. Eventually, that was the temple at Jerusalem. Look at verse 16. Verse 16. "Three times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose. in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, in the Feast of Weeks, in the Feast of Tabernacles. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty. It's a must. You had to go. And there were 7 feasts and 3 festival seasons. And when you came, you didn't dare come empty. You presented an offering to the Lord. Good truth here. But you had to do it. 3 times a year. So you had all these holy days. And God legislated that. And so as you see in the 3rd thing here, it was a must. You didn't have an option. Well, I don't think I want to go. You better go. And you better not go empty. And so all these special holy days to remind you of different things and things like that. That's the child stage. Children need reminded. And you have special occasions for them so they learn this. Children need that. And God had that for his children. We come to the New Testament, the Son Age, the age of Christ and the Spirit. And I can't show you a whole list of holy days that you have to show up for. Religion has reinvented those, okay? But we're in the gospel age. We're in the Son Age. What I can show you is this in the adult stage. Go to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Look at Colossians chapter 2. And look what the Christians are taught here. We're going to look at verse 14. Colossians 2 and verse 14. 2:14, Colossians. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. I know we say he nails our sins to the cross. That might be true. It's not what this verse is saying. The ordinances. Jewish law. Abolished the law of commandments contained in ordinances through his flesh. Ephesians 2:11 and so on. Jewish law has come to an end. We're dead to the law in Christ. Death always brings something to an end. It brought the law to an end. Now because of that, looking at verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, or literally the Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come. But the body, the substance, is of Christ. Back then you could be judged. Well, I'm not going to go to holy day. You've just dishonored God. Don't let people intimidate you now. You got to keep the Sabbath. You got to keep this holy day. That was then. This is. You now have Christ. Look further in this chapter. Verse 20. 2:20. 2:20 of Colossians. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments, that's the word elements again, of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not. Why have we gone back to, we can't eat this, this is fast week, this is whatever you want to call it, I can't eat meat, I can't touch, I can't taste, I got to celebrate this holy day. Paul says, I'm afraid of you. You've gone back to the things that you use to get children's attention. And so we're dead to that. Because as Colossians 1:27 says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. We have something better. We have the reality. Further on this, if you'll go to Romans 14. Look at the mature stage here in Romans 14. Romans 14 understands if you were raised a certain way, even though you're saved, your conscience might be weak, and maybe you still feel you should keep a day to the Lord here and there. Well, as long as you don't force it on others or say it saves you, he gives you that latitude here. In growing to be strong here. But just breaking in here at verse 5. He's dealing with meats and wine and holy days, I should say. Romans 14 and verse 5. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded or fully assured in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. And so on. God says the motive is the same in both cases. Someone might celebrate a day, whether it's Christmas, Easter, or whatever, if they do it in the right way, and say, this is God. Another Christian says, it's not in the Bible. I don't want to do that. One is not doing it because I want to honor God. The other is saying, this is remembering something he did. They're both doing it to the Lord. God will take it at that level. We can grow. But what he says at the end of verse 5, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. That's not Deuteronomy. Well, should I go to the Feast of Tabernacles or not? It's a must. And now, as you see on your list here, it becomes a want. I want to honor God. I want to glorify God is why I might do something. Even the Lord's Supper, as important as it is, he never legislates that you have to do it every Sunday. He says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you just show the Lord's death till he come. He wants the heart, 1 Corinthians 11:26. He'll show you an example of what he wants. The early disciples broke bread upon the first day of the week. Huh? Acts 20, verse 7. He'll give you his desires, but how do you legislate love and worship? He wants the heart. He wants you to be fully persuaded in your own mind. He wants you to do it out of the want. You know, I've used this example before. I could tell my wife I'm the head, and so therefore you must kiss me 8 times a day. All right, well, I got to obey you. What are those kisses going to mean? Well, she's doing it because she has to. When she does it free will, do you think it's any different? Big time. When it comes from the heart. That's what God wants. Fully persuaded in your own mind. And so he goes from a must to a want. What a transition we have in the New Testament gospel. And as we deal with our children, it's hard. And we didn't succeed perfectly at it. But there's certain things as they get older and you train them and you teach them that you want it to become a want, and you kind of back off legislating some things, even though you'd like to. Because you did not want to say, well, maybe they're going to do this on your own. Maybe it's becoming natural for them to do it. You know, when they're little, I'll go back to my granddaughter Ella. She loves to, in the house, you know, where she has a little freedom. She'll do somersaults and everything else and end up on the furniture jumping. When you go to another house, you say, don't you dare jump on the furniture. It's a rule, good rule for a child. Now, when I go to see my son this summer, who's in his 40s, I'm not going to tell him, don't jump on the furniture. He's mature. He's not going to think of jumping on the furniture. You see, something has changed. I don't have to legislate it anymore because the desire is there. God wants you to be fully persuaded in your own mind. And we got to, if God deals with his children like that, how can we apply this to our children? Well, let's look at the fourth one. Fourth one deals with duty. With duty. They were under duty to do all kind of rules and social rules. Go to Exodus chapter 21. Let's go to the child servant stage when they were in bondage. Exodus 21. For example, verse 10 here. Verse 10. Exodus 21, verse 10. If he take another wife, her food, her raiment, and her duty of marriage shall not diminish. So we're talking about duty. And it gives all kind of rules of how you deal with your neighbor and society. For example, get down to verse 28 in chapter 21. These are called judgments, social judgments. What's right and wrong in dealing with people? Verse 28. If an ox gore a man or a woman, they shall die. That they die, then the ox shall surely be stoned, and his flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall be quit. So an ox gores somebody, you have to put that animal to death. He's dangerous. But you're not responsible for any fine or anything, because you didn't do it. But look at verse 29. But if the ox were wont to push with his horn in time past, and hath been testified to his owner, and he hath not kept him in, but hath killed a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and his owner also shall be put to death. Now you say, that's a dangerous animal. We've seen him come after people. You need to lock him up, and you take no precautions. And your dangerous animal now kills somebody. Not only does the animal die, you die. All legislated for you here. Goes on to say, for example, you look at verse 1 of chapter 22. There's about 613 laws, the rabbis tell us. But anyway, Exodus 22 and verse 1. If a man steal an ox or a sheep or kill it or sell it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. You steal something, you get caught, you give him back 5-fold or 4-fold. That might explain Zacchaeus and give him 4-fold of the taxes back. Just over and over again, you're going to see detail after detail of how to handle people, and you're going to see rules, and they're good rules, and they reach the head. But as we get to the New Testament, in fact, I'm thinking of Solomon in Ecclesiastes 12:13. He says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. He says, fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. a duty. These are the rules I have to do. It's my duty. But when you get to the New Testament, it's now love. It's now the heart. Go to Romans 13. Let's see the difference in the son stage. He doesn't lay all these rules out, but he lays out something bigger. Romans chapter 13, for example. Romans 13. And we'll break in at verse 8 to the believer. Romans 8, 13 and verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. You know, Romans 5:5 says, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. You have the love of God in your heart. That's going to make a difference. Do I need a rule that if I have a vicious German shepherd that has been known to bite people and I know you're coming over to my house, do I need a rule to tell me to put him away? Huh? Or do I, if I love you, I don't want to see you get bit. So I'm going to do something to the German shepherd. Let me just put it that way. And I don't want to see you get bit. I don't need a rule anymore. The love of God, to love your neighbor as yourself. And that love's in your heart by the Holy Spirit. It's part of you now. I come in here tonight, I go to certain sections of the city in our travels, and my wife says, zip up, button your pocket, make sure you don't get pickpocketed. And you have to do that. I didn't do that when I walked in here tonight. I didn't button my wallet pocket. You say, why didn't you? I know you love me. I'm not even worried that you're going to pick my pocket. And so you not only might not steal something from somebody, but you see somebody has a need on the street or a believer, you might not only not steal, you might give them something. That's what love does. And so this whole thing has gone from the rules, the head, to love. Love is the fulfilling of the law. God gets his holy law fulfilled. The law isn't wrong. But he can't do it through human flesh. He does it through the Holy Spirit when you're born again. When you're born again. And brothers and sisters and families, as you deal with children, I understand, first of all, they need to be born again. You can't really reach all these things until they have the Spirit in them. You need to see them saved. They first got to see they're lost. Somebody has said that God has no grandchildren. Just because you're saved doesn't mean your children are saved. And yeah, you bring them to chapel, but they need that time when they see themselves as a sinner. Didn't happen to me until I was 18. I saw that Christ died for my sins and I was saved. And I wasn't allowed to break bread. My dad didn't even ask me to pray at the table. He wanted me to know I was lost. That's how my dad did it. I always knew I was lost, that I needed to be saved. And so you really can't get to the fullness of this until they're saved themselves. But there's some principles here that as you deal with your children, you're trying to go from beyond the head to the heart. The heart's not there yet. You know, they're just thinking about themselves. And so you have to have all these tough rules. But as they get older, hopefully they love mom and dad. Hopefully they're growing in this. And some of these things they're going to do naturally now from the heart. And more so if they're born again. Principles of a law to the Spirit that even apply to the family. But let's look at our last one for tonight. Number 5 has to do with desires. Desires. Going to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5, please. Back to the child stage. And looking at part of the Ten Commandments here, verse 21. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 21. Neither shalt thou desire thy neighbor's wife, neither shalt thou covet thy neighbor's house, his field, or his manservant, or his maidservant, his ox, or his ass, or anything that is thy neighbor's. You don't want to desire and try to make these things yours and try to keep up with the Joneses, as they say. And starting with your neighbor's wife, you know. Thou shalt not desire. Well, it's a rule. It's forbidden. Well, as good as the rule might be, how do you stop a desire? Well, it says I shouldn't desire, but we have the flesh, and in our flesh dwelleth no good thing. Huh? Romans 7:18. We're born in sin. How do you stop a desire? Does a rule stop a desire? Usually what a rule does is says, you say I can't do it, I want to show you I can do it. And Romans will teach that the law actually causes you to rebel exceedingly. Who is somebody to write the rules for me? I want to do it. That brings out the fruition of your sin nature. The law entered that the offense might abound, you know, Romans 5:20. And so it's nice to say thou shalt not. It's forbidden. You can't desire it. But what stopped? A rule never stops a desire. Rule never stops a desire. But you get to the gospel stage, the church stage. And let's go back to where we started, to Galatians. And this time chapter 5. Okay? Let's go back to where we started, where the argument continues here in Galatians. From the law to the spirit, from childhood to sonship. From immaturity to adulthood in God's program through the gospel. Going back to Galatians in chapter 5. And he says this to the believers in verse 16. This I say then, walk in the spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, you don't need all these rules that forbid it. God tells you it's wrong. You need something to help you not want to do it and to do what's right. And when you walk in the Spirit, you follow the Spirit, you're in the arena of the Spirit. It doesn't say you won't have the lust of the flesh. Don't read more into that verse than it says. It says you won't fulfill them. The fantasies won't become fruit. Huh? The desires won't become deeds. The attitudes won't become actions. You won't fulfill it. And if you're not fulfilling the lust of the flesh, you're living the victorious Christian life. You say, I might have it. Of course you'll have it. It wars against the spirit, the next verse says. But you won't fulfill it. If you're not fulfilling it, why, you're living the victorious life. You see, God reaches a holy life without the law. Because the law only has human flesh. But he gives us his life. As Romans 8:4 says, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The righteousness, its rightness, its moral demand to love God and to love your neighbor. Without all the legislative rules to form a relationship, God gets it through the Holy Spirit. And it gets far more. Look what it goes on to say in verse 18. Galatians 5, verse 18. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. I'm led of the Spirit. And what does the Spirit do? Well, you know, look at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, and self-control. Against such there is no law. No law against that. The positive fruit of a Christ-like life. It's now part of you. It's not written in stone. It's written in the tables of your heart internally. Just like your computer, if it has a good program, it does good. You got him inside you. It's going to produce fruit as you walk in the Spirit. And so, and you begin to look at things a little different. As 1 Corinthians 10:23 says, Paul puts it this way. All things are lawful for me now. All things are lawful for me. All things are not expedient or profitable. All things are lawful for me. All things edify not. And so while you have liberty to do certain things, you want to ask a bigger question now in the Spirit. You want to say, will this help others? Will this build them up or will this hurt them? You say, well, that's okay. I'm allowed to do it. What about the brother you love? Huh? The sister you love? Is it going to stumble them? Is it going to cause argument in the family? Is it going to cause argument in the assembly? Do you want to take this liberty of yours and use it for the flesh? Galatians also talks about that. And so this love, the fruit of the Spirit, is going to start to change things. Well, you'll ask bigger questions. Oh, no, it's okay. Well, will it help the assembly? Is it profitable for others? Will it glorify God? That's maturity. Fruit of the Spirit. And he gets it, not through the law. He gets the righteousness of the law through the Holy Spirit of God. We're in the adult stage. That's why the New Testament is differently written. That's why we don't have everything laid out. You have some big things given to you. But all the details, details we like, don't we? We don't have to think. We don't have to make choices in our heart. It says, do this, don't do this. Okay, I played by the rules. When there's not as many rules, you got to think, what will please God? Where's my heart in loving him? He wants the heart. the fruit of the Spirit. From forbidden, we see here, to fruit. And isn't that what you're after with children? When they're young, I mean, everything's forbidden. My little grandchildren, I have a corner where my computer is, my plug for the iPhone, some other things, my desk, my calendar, and they just gravitate toward that. And I say, no, 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 you know. And now the little 3.5-year-old, she's learned that's no land. She doesn't go there anymore. But the 11-month-old boy, he just goes right there. And so now she comes in the room and she gets a step ahead of him, turns to him, she calls him man cub. And she looks at my whole area and she says, no man cub. And I end up laughing. Now here's the girl who, you know, always did it, now giving orders to others not to do it, but she's growing. And you want him to go from the forbidden to the fruit. And now we were just saying the other day, she's far from there yet, but we can actually turn our back on her now. We know she's not going to be always grabbing something or jumping through the door or stuff like that. There's starting to be a little bit of fruit, naturally speaking, but we pray for her salvation, for true spiritual fruit. So we really schooled ourselves a little bit tonight in the gospel of grace. In the gospel of the Spirit of God, when you put faith in the Lord Jesus who was crucified for us. And even churches today, they go back to holy days, they go back to these rules and regulations, all kind of things going back and getting their eyes off the Lord and the Spirit. But we also want to apply it to the family. Do you see how it connects? And it's a tough thing. As your children grow into adulthood, realize there's a transition necessary. There are some things that steal your house that you'll never tolerate. But there are some things you just got to give a little latitude. And they might not be as fully persuaded as you are. That's tough to take as a parent. I know I gave my children liberty in something and they chose the exact opposite thing that I did. It's a little tough. But they learn over time. And I'm not saying when and the time and all that. But the principle's there. That they're growing out of childhood into adulthood. And God himself has made that transition. So may the Lord encourage you. In the truth of the gospel, the law of the Spirit, even as it affects home life. God encourage you. Tomorrow night, we have one more in this family series. At camp, those of you involved in the assembly here will be looking more specifically at the marriage relationship, looking at the brides of Scripture, you know, husband and wife and things that affect the family, but the different brides of Scripture. But that's at camp. Tomorrow night, Lord willing. They say, well, how I raise my kids, I do it because it's going to affect their life. You're right. But we're going to look at a bigger picture. Raising your children in light of something beyond this earth, the judgment seat of Christ. Raising your children in light of the judgment seat of Christ. That's tomorrow night, Lord willing. Thanks for your patience tonight. And let's ask God to bless his work. Our heavenly and holy Father, we're in thy presence and we thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee that through him, he's faithful, our sins are forgiven. We're clean, we're righteous, justified, accepted. And now the gift of the Holy Spirit is in us. And we have the mind of Christ. We have the power to bear fruit. We have the power not to eradicate the desires, but to overcome the desires. Things have changed. And Lord, just help us to see in the assembly, in the gospel, what we really have in this gospel. We're sons, not children, not servants in that sense. But Lord, in the practical area, those that are raising children, this is difficult. Help them to see that transition in a physical level happening, hopefully, if the children are saved, in a spiritual level too. And just to give wisdom and understanding and that thou will be glorified in this. We thank thee for revealing thy heart and thy ways. And just ask the blessing on the believers here, the assemblies represented here, in the name and for the glory, Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.